As you are finding your seat, if you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves, who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, Pay what you owe me. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Would you pray with me? Now, Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here in this place be pleasing to you, our rock and our Redeemer. As we turn to your word in these moments, with your Spirit's help, would you help us see what it is you want us to see? So you might help us be who it is that you want us to be. So you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. November is the month that we as a nation pause together to give thanks. And we as Christians make an effort to turn that thanksgiving specifically to our good God Himself. We gather with loved ones and we reflect together on all the ways that God has been and continues to be generous to us. And we're doing that together right here this month. As His children together, we're coming each week and we are reflecting on His heart that is a heart of generosity. And we're asking how our hearts might reflect His own. A generous God has created and called us, we believe, to be a generous people. Generous in every way. Generous in relationships. We saw that last week. And this morning, generous in forgiveness. That's not as fun as relationships. Peter thinks that he knows all about forgiveness. What's reasonable and what's generous enough. Jesus, if someone sins against me, how often should I forgive? Seven times? That's generous, right? When Peter throws it out there, he's feeling pretty good about himself. Jesus is going to be impressed with such a kind heart. Not quite, Peter, Jesus says. How about 77 or seven times seven times? Or rather, he says, if you're looking, Peter, for how much forgiveness is enough, how about every single time, often, always? Forgiveness without limit, forgiveness without end, without counting or keeping tabs. Now that's generous. And we asked this morning, where does Jesus come off thinking that it's really all that simple to just keep on forgiving? He tells a story. there was this king. This king had a servant who owed him 10,000 talents. We don't know about talents. We are 21st century Americans. But let me tell you that talents and a 10,000, that's a lot. And it's not just a lot. It's astronomical. It's ginormous. Pull out your thesaurus and find your favorite word for really, 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 really big. And it's that amount of money. One talent was equivalent to 15 years of wages. So if you do the math, the servant owed the equivalent of 150,000 years worth of income. And you thought your credit card debt was bad. You see, this is unfathomable, and the absurdity of the amount is just the point. Of course, this servant could never pay even the tiniest fraction of the amount that he owed. And so the king orders for him and his family and all of his possessions to be sold off. He won't get it all back, but maybe it'll help a tiny bit. The servant begs for mercy. He says, just give me a little time and just a little patience, and I will pay you back. Don't give up on me, please, O king. And out of pity, the king releases the slave, forgives his debt, sends him on his way. Can you imagine how the slave felt in that moment? Have you ever had a brush with death and you came out on the other end kind of in disbelief that you were actually still alive? That's where he is in this place. The second that the shock wears off, what follows in these times but a sense of deep gratitude, praise, eventually you're ready for celebration. This guy, he is about to lose everything, and in this instant, by the king's favor, he is saved from it all. He doesn't just get more time that he asked for. What he gets is complete and total forgiveness of all of his debts. All 150,000 years worth of them. He gets a clean slate. He gets a brand new life. This burden that he could never have overcome, just like that, it is done. He walks out of the king's chambers that day, a brand new man. For the first time in his life, he is free. You see, the king wasn't just kind to him. The king was generous. He offered a gift far greater than could have ever been hoped for, expected, imagined. The story's not over. Now it's the servant's turn to pay it forward. On his way home, it seems just moments later, he brushes shoulders with one of his very own slaves, and it just so happens that this slave owes him some money. Familiar situation. He owes him 100 denarii, to be exact. We don't know denarii. We're 21st century Americans. But again, that is not a tiny amount. 100 denarii, it's the equivalent of 3 months' worth of wages. Not at all close to 150,000 years, but 3 months. The forgiven servant seizes his slave by the throat, and he says, give me what you owe me. Oh, please have patience with me, sir. I will pay you. I just need some time to get a plan. I'll figure it out. Please have mercy. Does it sound familiar? It's supposed to. The same words that he threw out there to the king, the forgiven servant, he wasn't hearing it. He throws the slave in prison, and those who watch this whole thing go down, they are bothered, distressed, shaken. They're saying, this is not right. They go to the king and they say, hey, king, you know that servant that you just forgave like trillions and trillions of dollars of debt of? And he's like, well, yeah, that just happened like an hour ago. And they say, well, he just had one of his very own servants who only owed him for a few months' wages thrown into prison. He showed him no mercy. There was no care at all for this man's plight. And the king immediately calls his servant back. And he says, shouldn't you have forgiven just as you have been forgiven? He had the unforgiving servant thrown into prison until his debt was paid in full, which would never happen. The freedom, the freedom that could have been his, that he had waited his whole life to find and he had just barely attained, it only lasted for maybe an hour. It's all because he refused to forgive. 70 times 7 times. Often, endlessly, always, without limit. Generously, our God has forgiven us. Generously, we get to forgive. And I say get to on purpose. So what is forgiveness? First question. Maybe first, what is forgiveness not? Forgiveness is not moving forward in life as if nothing wrong was ever done to you. You see, nothing in the story suggests that the king forgives the debt and then goes on to give the servant unlimited access to his resources. There's no indication that the king would have given him the very next financial favor he might have asked for. The king freed him from what had damaged their relationship in the past, but he did not pave the way in that moment for the same damage to continue in the future. You see, you guys, forgiveness never allows for perpetual cycles of abuse and unhealth to continue. We get that wrong sometimes. Forgiveness, at the heart of it, it's about freedom. It's not about turning a blind eye and staying in chains. That is important to understand. And forgiveness also isn't just acting like what happened really wasn't that bad and the pain really wasn't that much. In the pardon of the servant, the king never said to him, "Well, you know, that's okay. I have money in my other accounts. So letting your debt off, it's really no big deal to me." The amount owed the king was so insurmountable that if the king does let it go, there's no way around it. He is going to hurt. The king may himself go into debt in order to set his servant free. His own life might be turned upside down if he never gets that money back, which he will not. The servant has put him in a bad position, no doubt about it. And so when he sends him out of his presence forgiven, he is not saying, "This is easy. What you did was minimal. It's no big deal. I'm just fine. Ooh-la-dee, ooh-la-da. Life goes on." The king was not saying that. What he's saying is, "This is significant. What you have done to me has changed the course of my life and my future. It hurts. Go in peace anyway." You see, forgiveness is not allowing cycles of abuse to continue. And forgiveness is not downplaying the hurt someone has brought upon you. So what is it? Webster's definition of forgiveness has in it that part of it is to give up resentment of. Forgiveness is to free. It's to free others of the shame that we want them to be buried by. And it is to free ourselves of the hurt that drowns us. Forgiveness, it takes the stranglehold off another's neck. That stranglehold that says, "I cannot and will not rest until you get what's due you, until you pay for what you've done, until shame comes in and takes you down." It gives up on having to get even. Forgiveness, it releases the one who has done wrong to us into the hands of a loving God, letting him work it out so that we both can be free. Lewis Smedes says, "When you forgive, you set a prisoner free, and then you discover that prisoner was you." In the story, this debt is too large to be repaid, but the master could still have chosen to simply hold on to the note. Every time he opened his file cabinet, he could choose to have it right there where he could see it staring him in the face, and he could allow himself to feel his blood begin to boil all over again. He could let his mind replay that tape over and over and over again that reminded him of how wronged he had been and how awesome his life could have been if he had had all that money. He knew that the servant could never make things right, that the wrong was much, much too much. And he could have chosen to become bitter about it for the rest of his life. But who would suffer more from such a choice? The king, for sure. So he forgives the debt and he burns the note. What's done is done. He won't keep smearing his name. He won't keep retelling the tales of wrongdoing that get him all fired up all over again. He won't still ask around about that servant, hoping to hear some gossip that runs his name through the mud. No, what he does is he burns the note and he lets it go to free the servant who wronged him, for sure, but even more, I think, to free his own soul from becoming bitter and resentful and hard. To forgive, put simply, is to free the one who has wronged us to go and live so that we can go and live just the same. That's what forgiveness is. Freedom. Now, why forgive? Besides freedom, why else? Well, that's simple. Because we've been forgiven. You see, Jesus' story isn't about a king and a slave. It's a story about Jesus and us and one another. You see, we are the ones who have wronged our God in more ways than we can ever begin to repay. We are the ones who every single day in some way choose to go our own way. And we are the ones who then come crawling back and ask God to take us back, give us a chance again and again. We are the ones who have chosen hate and have received love. We are the ones who have lied and have been given the truth. We are the ones who have judged and have received grace. We are the ones who have used our words to absolutely undo someone else. And we are the ones who have been given the words of life. We are the ones who have saved our name, our face, ourselves at the expense of anyone else. And we are the ones who looked upon a cross and saw God pouring out his life, dying to his own self, so we might live. We are the ones who have begged God for a little more time, for some patience, for a few more chances to get it right. And we are the ones who God looked in the eye and said, I'll give you something more than just more time. I'll give you myself. Go and be free to live. Why forgive? Because generously we have been forgiven. Why forgive? For freedom. Because we've been forgiven and for calling. Truth is, when we've been hurt, we all get to live in this world as one of two things. We get to live in this world as priest or as victims. Now hear me out for just a moment. You see, this king could have been so put out by the servant's massive debt that he became a victim to his own disgust. He chose instead to absolve him of the debt and let him go, because that is what a priest does. Helps one receive the grace that God has already given so that they can live free from a burden that has already been covered. The servant that day, he left the palace as a priest. He was now free to go to free someone else, but instead, he chose in those moments to be a victim. To the one who owed him very little, he chose to focus on how he had been wronged, not on how he had just been freed. And rather than share the gift of life and freedom back, he demanded that this slave be put in chains. And what he didn't realize in the moment was that in doing that, he was putting himself right back in chains just the same. Because you see, victims live in chains. priests set up altars in this world, walking around like free people, acknowledging all the ways that God is breaking through and that new life is springing forth all around us. Which one do you want to be? It's not really a hard question. Here's the truth, my friends, and I don't say it to be snarky at all. It's the truth. You're never going to have a better past. And I know that some of your past have been horrific. And so I don't say that to minimize what's been done to you, not at all. I say it instead as a word of truth that I believe might actually set you free. Your past won't change, but how you respond to those who have hurt you will most certainly determine your present and your future. What changes the course of history is when those who have been hurt look out at those who have hurt us, when they look out at us and what they see isn't a bunch of victims with their heads held low, stuck in that same place they were a decade ago, but when they look out and they see priests, children of God, boldly, passionately speaking his forgiveness for all to hear. People who are standing beside their Jesus who hung on a cross looking at his murderers and said from the depths of his soul, Father, forgive them. Our calling as his children is simply to be like him. We serve a Jesus who rose from the dead and lives. His followers are never victims first. His disciples are priests who are called to live out a whole other way in this world. Why forgive? For freedom. Because we've been forgiven and generously at that, and simply because we have been called to it by Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that reason enough? So then how? How do we forgive? I'm not going to even try to go into all the ways in 5 minutes, but just a few ideas to get our minds and hearts started. One idea, perhaps we begin to start each day with a focus on how we will live today. You see, whenever we've been hurt, we tend to begin to obsess on what happened, on how it happened, on when it happened, on what we wish would have happened instead. And we cannot move forward in freedom because we are still stuck wherever or whenever it happened. So instead of playing that tape over and over and over again this week, maybe each morning this week, wake up and begin to think of maybe just 3 things that will free you to live today. And refuse to think about the person that holds you in the past until you've made every effort to take 3 steps forward into your future first. Invite Jesus into these places with you because he's the one who knows how it goes. The fact that he could offer forgiveness from the cross while he was still bleeding and naked and hurting. How did he do that? Because Jesus was already looking to life. He was already looking to what was to come. The pain done to him, he knew would not be the last word. And so with peace, he said, Father, forgive. And you know what? Child of God, this pain will not be the last word for you either. So start stepping into life ahead and refuse to let them hold you back in pain for another minute, for another day. How else do we forgive? Try to give your wrongdoer as much grace as you're giving yourself. You see, when we sin against God and others, we tend to be pretty good at explaining why we did what we did. And it usually makes us look a little better than our actions might indicate. We'll say, oh, you know, God knows my heart. God knows that I was just lonely or I was just afraid. God knows that I just love too much. Or I was just broken and hurting, and broken and hurting people break and hurt people. We know that we are frail and fragile, incapable of hurting others. And at the same time, we know that we are loved by this crazy, good, generous Father God. And on our best days, we gladly receive that love from Him and live into it the best we can. And then someone else does us wrong, and all the excuses and all the allowances for their behavior are thrown out the window. They're just evil. They're just mean. They're just bad. They're just a liar. They're just a cheat. They're just an abuser. What if we could somehow, by the grace of God, see the fullness of their story and their heart too? You see, I might argue this morning that no one is born just bad. No one is born just mean or just terrible. We, all of us, are products of what we have experienced and seen, of what's been done and said to us, or what hasn't been done or said to us. We, all of us, are broken and fragile and frail. We, all of us, are capable of going off the deep end and absolutely devastating someone else. And we, all of us, are children of God with hearts that deep down simply want to be loved by Him and by others. How to forgive? Maybe this week, try this. Be a little bit more honest about your own darkness, about the ways we perpetrate hurt in this world, and be a little bit less harsh with those who have hurt us, realizing we're all in the same boat together, all of us hopeless, if not for the grace of Jesus Christ. How to forgive? One more suggestion, maybe the most helpful one. Let your actions lead the way, and maybe your emotions will follow. Did the king have warm, fuzzy feelings about letting those gazillions of dollars do him go away forgiven? I doubt it. Instead, I'm willing to bet he had a lump in his throat and a knot in his stomach when he said, "Fine, go and be free." But he sent the slave away as a free man anyway, because it was the right, generous thing to do. Corrie ten Boom, a Christian who endured torture in Nazi concentration camps, she tells about this very thing. For her, the action that preceded the feeling of forgiveness was a simple handshake. Here's her story. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, and silence collected their wraps. And silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with the rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, he said. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Jesus, I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And he did. How to forgive? Quit waiting to feel better about what's been done to you and extend a hand. Write a letter, muster up a prayer, unlock a chain, do something, anything that moves toward freedom for them and for you, and just let Jesus bring the emotions with it. To forgive is an action. It's not a feeling, and so it can start today. And thanks be to God for that. Generously, we've been forgiven. Generously, we must forgive. Who needs to receive your hand this day? Will you put it out there and let them be free? Will you put it out there and you be free? Why not? Really, why not? There's only one way to live. Brothers and sisters, forgiven slaves, forgiven saints, fellow priest, there's only one way to live. Let's choose that way. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you first extended your hand to us when we couldn't do a thing to deserve it. You first offered your friendship, your love, your life to us when we had done everything to tell you that we wanted nothing to do with you. Generously, you have forgiven me. Thank you. Holy Spirit, help me. Help us. Take the next step. Extend our hands first. A faithful action as we generously seek to forgive. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.